Good morning. For those of you who don't know, this is last week's message. Got switched around, so I was prepared a week ago for this, and so that means I've got extra vim and vigor, right? Because I had to live with it a week longer before I could say anything about it. That's not true. I could have said anything anytime I wanted. I'm going to start with a rather long story that leads into the message. It may not all sound like it's going to make sense at first, but I think it does once we get rolling. The passage of scripture we're looking at is the story of the raising of Lazarus and the story of the occasion where Jesus wept and the significance of that to us. Based on, the story has to lead into this, so you find out how I ended up, where I ended up with this one. But let's start with, in February, you will recall, I went to a thing called The Send in Orlando, Florida. It was a gathering for prayer, for worship, and for commissioning, for world evangelization and reaching this generation for Christ. 58,000, mostly young people, gathered. We had a few speakers, a lot of worship teams, a whole lot of noise. During the final section in the evening, it was all day long, it didn't stop, there was no lunch breaks, no bathroom breaks. If you had to do any of that, you just went and did it. But towards the end of the day, Michael Koulianos got up, and he was introducing Jeremy Riddle, who's now the associate pastor at the Anaheim Vineyard, and he was going to lead worship. He did lead worship, but that was the introduction was about. And at the end of his prayer, Michael said, "And Lord, rain your spirit down on us." And if you look in that picture, you see those little white dots? That was rain. The moment he said it, it started to fall. A light, drizzly rain, warm and comforting. We didn't feel wet. We weren't bothered by it. And this crowd of 58,000 people started singing, "Open the floodgates of heaven, let it rain." And it just went on and on for about 15 minutes. Eventually, Jeremy and the band came in and they were leading that song. And then as they finished the song, the rain stopped. How's that for a wonderful sign from heaven? The Send had as its goal a worldwide movement. So there's another Send coming in February in São Paulo, Brazil. Now, the stadium in Orlando, they gave the tickets away for free. There's no cost to go, but 80,000 people took tickets, 58,000 people showed up. They booked a stadium in São Paulo, Brazil. They had 100,000 people on the waiting list after they filled that stadium. So they got another stadium. Still had people on a waiting list, so now they have a third stadium. How many of you know that could be an indication that God might be doing something in this generation? Again, these are all young people. The leaders are all 40 and under, the ones organizing it. And there's an incredible blessing going on. There's something happening. So that's a little bit of write-up. The four fields that they want to see people commissioned, equipped, and called to go into include the universities. Here's how they say it. "We believe that a wave of evangelists within universities will arise to win this generation for Christ. Schools. We believe that as we reach teenagers and preteens with the presence of God and divine purpose at this stage of their lives, we will have a great impact on our nation." Some of you may remember, if you're in prophetic circles or intercessory prayer circles, hearing about the billion soul harvest that people have been prophesying is coming. If you know anything about evangelism and missions, between the ages of 8 and 18, the majority of people who become Christians make their commitment to Christ during that time. Let's take a survey. Who in here got saved somewhere between the ages of 8 and 18? Anyone? The majority of hands went up. Almost always true everywhere. Not 100%. But right now, statistically, if you look at the world's population, there are more than a billion, for the first time in history, a billion people in that age group on this planet. So we've been hearing the prophecy long before there were even that many young people who could get saved. Now we know there are that many people who could get saved. When I first entered missions back in the 80s, we talked about the 1040 window, where the majority of the world's population who doesn't know Jesus lives. And we talked about reaching the unreached nations, because there were many nations where there was no one who lived locally, spoke the local language, who was a follower of Christ. And so we targeted those nations. That was our mission's message. Go into the 1040 window, reach the unreached nations. Do you know that today there are no more of those nations? Every nation on the face of the earth, in the sense of geopolitical entities that we call nations, countries, there are known to be Christians living in those countries. Jesus, in Scripture, told us we would expect to see him return when? When everyone had heard the gospel. We're closer to that now than we've ever been. Amen. Now, there are still lots of people groups, ethnic groups, where there are no known Christians who speak the local language, have Scripture, and can preach Scripture in the local language. But you know that of all those people groups that are left, none of them has a population of more than 3 million. That means they're fairly small in terms of targets to reach with the gospel. So getting the gospel into those languages isn't as monumental a task as it may sound. All right, so I said all that to go on. Nations. We believe in a new wave of missionaries who will join the Send, which is a movement, not an organization, and leave that gathering to be trained to serve and carry the word of God to the unreached throughout the nations. And the fourth one, of course, is closest to my heart, adoption. We believe that the church is the answer to this situation. How many of you know how many orphans there are on the planet today? Oh, I saw a hand go up. Do you know the number? Or you were just excited. You knew it's a big deal. There's too many. In Africa alone, the AIDS orphans number in the millions, hundreds of millions. Kids living on the streets because one or both parents have died of AIDS, and there is no one to care for them. Does that sound like something the church should be called to do? If you know Heidi Baker, you know Iris Ministry is taking that seriously, and they have children's homes. They're trying to take in as many as they can. I have a sister-in-law in Benin, West Africa. Her and her husband are pastors of some very large churches, but she has 64 children who live with them that she has adopted. She is mama to 64. All right, so there are Christians who are taking this to heart and doing something about it. And the Send believes that that is something the church needs to emphasize, and we need to call the young people to attention to this to say, look, some of you are going to grow up to be foster and adoptive parents, or we're not going to fulfill the Great Commission as God called us to do it. All right, can you see that picture? That's a sunset at Vespers Point at Camp Hermosa on Lake Godrich. I was Lake Huron, just outside Godrich. I was up there this summer and last summer. It's the camp I grew up going to as a kid. It's actually where I got saved, made my first decision to follow Christ at 8 years of age, somewhere between second base and the flagpole, which means nothing to you if you've never been there, but if you've been there, you know exactly where that is, in the middle of an open field. I was up there, and I shared the message of the Send, and I shared the message of that wonderful rain, that miraculous rain that fell on us. And I said, wouldn't it be nice if God would meet us that way supernatural every time we'd have these signs and wonders? And I said, but you know, the truth is, because we're born again, because we have the Spirit of God living within us, we have a greater miracle with us every day. If we look for the spectacular all the time, we're going to miss the supernatural. The supernatural is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you don't quite understand fully what that means, that's why we're doing the Live Like Jesus study. It is all about, what does it mean that Christ actually lives in here? When I step into a room, did Jesus step into the room? Yeah, if I understand who I am in Christ. How do I get there so that I fully appreciate and fully function in that calling, that identity, and that destiny? Well, I've been talking to these kids, shared that story with them Sunday night, and was teaching all week. Thursday night, we're going to go out to Vespers like we would every night to watch the sunset, worship, and pray. But the sky clouded over, got very dark. So we decided to move Vespers inside, so we built a nice big fire in the fireplace. I sat down on a stool with my guitar. I was leading worship and teaching that week. And as I began to lead worship, the Lord said, throw your message out. He said, the message I just worked all afternoon on for tonight, throw it out. I hate when you do this, Lord. I like to know what I'm going to say before I get up. Jesus says, that's not all that necessary. I threw out my message. So what do you want me to say? And he said, tell them a story. What story? So, oh, no, I don't want to tell them that story, Lord. You were in the seminar a few weeks ago. It's a very personal story I shared with you. I'm not even going to share it this morning because I only share it if the Lord says share it. He said, really, with teenagers, Lord? That's a little much. I shared the story. I get to the end of the story and the Lord says, ask them to respond to grace. If you understood the message of grace for the first time today because of what I've just said, and it's a story about Jesus coming in and healing something in my life, and you want that, raise your hands. Five kids raised their hands and got saved. After that altar call, after praying for them, I said, let's just all pray together and ask the Holy Spirit to move amongst us. As I said that, thundering rain started to hammer down on the roof. You never saw a bunch of Baptist kids open their eyes wider in your life. They remembered what I said Sunday night about rain, and somehow it just connected in their spirits. God's doing something. He's saying something. And I said, Lord, is this a sign? Is this a wonder? Is this just a nice coincidence? Well, I went back into worship and we were praying. I began prophesying over. There's kids are all over the floor crying and just getting right with God and with each other. And our half hour service, you know, about 20 after 10, I said, okay, I think we need to wrap it up. We started at 8 o'clock. God just moved powerfully. And I said, Lord, what's the message of the rain? Why did it, you know, it was loud. Like it was heavy rain, only lasted a few minutes. It was the only rain we saw all week. And he said, I told you I'm pouring out my spirit and there's going to be a harvest in Canada. Hundreds of thousands of young people coming into the church. They're going to flood you. I said, but God, are we ready? No. We have the storehouses, using the metaphor of a harvest. We have lots of space in churches. Look at all the empty spaces we have. But are we prepared to lead a messy, weeping, bawling bunch of young people as they come into the presence of God in a revival setting? Go like this if you believe no, go like this if you believe yes. I believe God wants to get us ready. And what will get us ready is really finding out who we are, really finding out what our identity in Christ is and the significance of that for ministry. I heard Lou Engle preaching. It was Light the Fire again in Pensacola. I was streaming it. He said, your tears, he was in the middle of a big, long, have you ever watched him preach? He does this when the Holy Spirit gets going on him, and he's preaching, and suddenly he stops, does this. Your tears point to your destiny. What do you weep over? That's where you will find your calling. And then he went back to his message and started doing his thing again. Right in the middle, he interrupted himself to say that, and it stung my ears. It's like, God, my tears point to my destiny. What do you weep over? I instantly knew what I always weep over. Have you ever watched those soldiers coming home and surprising their kids things on Facebook? I don't get teary when I watch those. I bawl. There is something about when a child and a father come together and boom, that union, all of that which is meant to be, you just see it in those moments. The kids cry, the dads cry, the moms cry, I cry. I've always been that way. That's why I had so many adopted and foster children. That's where my heart is. That's my destiny. That's my identity. That's what God, that's what I weep over. Oh. So if people need to find their calling and you get before God, well, where do the tears start flowing? Do we have a scriptural example of this? Is this biblical? Well, I think we do. John chapter 11. I'm not going to read the whole thing. There's just a short section of it. And then I'll just talk the rest of the story. But I think the life of Jesus actually illustrates this. Have you ever noticed that when people preach on why Jesus wept, they always speculate? Nobody really knows why he cried. Well, he knew he was going to raise him from the dead, so what's he crying about? Oh, he loved him, he missed him, is what some said. And others say, no, wait, if he could raise him from the dead, why would he be upset at all? Joseph Garlington, the next day at the Light the Fire Again conference in Pensacola, said, something to the effect, what if those tears showed his human side connecting with his destiny as a resurrection and the life? Because that's the first thing he says. He said, do you believe that I'll raise him again? Oh, yes, Lord, at the end of time, I know when the resurrection comes, you'll raise him from the dead. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He declared it. He spoke it into the situation. And a few minutes later, he weeps. Was God, the Father, birthing in the human side of Jesus, the reality of him as resurrection and life? It's certainly something to think about. I don't know if that's good theology or not. I also don't really care right now because I know it spoke to me. So in the story, you need to get the whole story. Start at the beginning, go all the way through the end. He identifies who he is, He steps into that identity and says, take me to where you buried him. Take me to the grave. That's where he weeps. He gets into the situation, confronts the reality of the problem as the resurrection of the life. And that's where he weeps. Was God birthing something in him? In intercessory prayer, we're always talking about getting to the place where we are flowing in God's heartbeat. We know what's on his heart, and we're praying in that context. No, you'll notice in the passage, Jesus prays a prayer out loud before he raises Lazarus. And he says, now, Lord, I said that for their benefit, not yours. See, the prayer that raised Lazarus from the dead when Jesus spoke, that was the tears. The words were just for the people standing around so they could figure it out. The tears, the emotion, was the reality of the prayer. And then he just said, Lazarus, come on out. And Lazarus did. Intercession isn't about our words. It's not our prayer list. There's nothing worse than thinking that if we just pray all the right things on our prayer list, the government will change, the church will be revived, the young people will get saved, everything will work out. That's not the reality of it. You look through Scripture, when did the big things happen? After somebody broke down and got messed up by God. Weeping and wailing. Remember the three T's? In three sermons over the last 8 months, I have talked about the three T's. Anybody remember them? Tarrying, tongues, and travail. Tarrying means putting in the hours. How long does it take to get before God to get into the place where we feel his heart, where he can start to transform us? It'll be different lengths of time for different people at different stages in life. We need to come into the throne room in worship and adoration. That is the beginning of all intercession. You'll notice if you follow some of the movements that are leading revival today, there's a big shift going on. How they worship is changing. They don't sing as many songs. An hour-long worship set might have two or three things we call songs that you would recognize. The rest, they're all just singing in the Spirit. They're just flowing, singing spontaneous songs. Right? They're in the throne room. They're getting caught up in the heart of God. They're getting caught up in the spirit of worship. And the result is they're seeing a manifestation of God. They're hearing their calling and their destiny more clearly, and they're able to operate in the gifts God's giving them and minister the callings he's given them. Like, can you imagine the audacity of five young 40-somethings traveling to South Africa from America and saying, you know, we really need to do something about world evangelization, and it's got to be big. That's all I know. It's got to be big. And they start worshiping and praying, and the Lord speaks to them, says, the send. You're going to fill stadiums. Right. You're going to fill stadiums. Yeah, just book a stadium. And I'll fill it, and you worship and you pray, but what are we supposed to speak on? Oh, nothing, just get up and start. Spontaneity. You know, I love this story. There's an actor who was very good at doing impersonations. And one day after he performed, an older actor got up to do his routine, and he was doing impersonations, and someone said, that's you in 20 years. And he looked at that guy and said, uh-uh. That's not how I see me. Is that how you see me? Is that what you see me doing? Because that's not what he felt like he was doing, what he saw in the other guy. So he started thinking, well, I got to fix this. So he threw out a script. I'm not going to do my routine. I'm just going to get up. I'm going to start talking with the audience, and whatever happens, happens. And if it works, it works. If it doesn't, I'm dead anyway, because I don't want to be that old guy. How many of you know the name Jim Carrey? All right, he threw out a script. Throughout his routine, he got up on stage and just started, and now we all know his name. I won't tell you who the other guy is. He's Canadian, too, and it's kind of, didn't want to be that guy. All right? I think as Christians, there's a sense in which we have to throw out the script. And the script is, you come out Sunday morning, you worship for 25, 30 minutes, then someone gets up and makes announcements, and then someone else gets up and does what I'm doing now. That's a script. Is it working? Look around you for a minute. Look at the people around you. Look at their faces. Don't be shy. This neighborhood is predominantly what? What population makes up the majority of people living around here now? Brown-skinned people. Asians and Muslims, do we look like that? Then we're not reaching our neighborhood. We're trying to reach our neighborhood. We're doing a good job. We're faithful servants. I'm not judging you. I'm not criticizing you. I'm saying, but look at the results. Are we there yet? Is our agenda, is our script doing what it's supposed to do? What if we came to this place where we got into the throne room and stayed there until Jesus changed us? What if we became actively yielded to the presence? I tell people this all the time. Once the song gets you into the presence of the Lord, quit singing the song and focus on the presence of the Lord. What, I mean, when you get into the Holy of Holies in the Old Covenant, how is it always described? They tie a rope around your waist and you go in and you don't look at nothing and you just hope you come back out alive. Is that how you approach God? Is there any fear of the Lord on us? I heard John Bevere this week give a really good definition of the fear of the Lord. It's not to be afraid of God. It's to be terrified to live without his presence. That's the fear of the Lord. Actively become yielded to the presence. Once you sense his presence, first of all, go in with that intention. I want to know the Lord's presence. Once you sense it, soak in it. Stay in it. Be completely yielded to him. Stay there until he deposits in you what you are to pray for. This is for intercessors. But your destiny, your calling and ministry could all fall in here. What if that takes the whole time? What if we spend 3 hours and we don't ever get beyond praise and worship and just adoring Jesus? That doesn't sound bad, does it? Matter of fact, some mornings listening to sermons in here, I'd rather be soaking in his presence and not listening to sermons in here. I hope you don't feel that way right now, but it happened, right? I've been in church from like 2 weeks after I was born. Mom took me to church and I've been in church ever since. I've heard a lot of sermons. I've forgotten a lot of sermons. But the presence of Jesus rarely ever came through the sermon. All right, so why have we made the sermon the central thing? The teaching, the central thing. Why don't we make his presence a central thing? I had a friend, my keyboard player, when we had the Kitchener Vineyard years ago, was from Egypt. And he said, chairs in church in Egypt are for the old people who can't stand up anymore. They don't have chairs out on the main floor. Everybody stands the whole time. And there's a few chairs along the back and the sides. He said, well, because you can't kneel, you can't present yourself before God properly if you're always sitting in chairs and you got rows. That's for theater. That's not for church. And I was, I like that. Now, we used to have the chairs along here, there, and here with a big open space here. Remember that? I like that. That's how we did it at YWAM, too. The old YWAM campus. We had the big open floor because that's where people dance. That's where they prostrated themselves before the Lord. That's where the space for the worship activities went on. Here, people say, why don't you dance? I said, because I don't want the bruises. And no room for me to move anywhere in this room anymore. You put me in a room where there's enough room, and I could, you know, I don't, this isn't dancing to me. This, you look like you have to go to the bathroom. Theatrical dance, you know, you've got to splay it out a little. It takes up a little more space. We worship in a way that doesn't leave room for full expression if the dancers can't dance. Only one person can preach at a time. So if we take up the majority of our time with the preaching, or even half of our time with the preaching, we're not leaving enough room for the rest of worship to happen. I'm not prophesying change here. I'm not preaching change here. I'm just suggesting some ideas. If we come full of faith and believe that he will lead us with the script thrown out without any other agenda than meeting with him, he will show up. According to your faith, be it unto you. Are you believing for a manifestation of his presence? Are you believing for him to lead you through prayer that doesn't even have words and yet fully accomplishes everything it set out to do? Because that's what travail is. Paul says, I'm in the birth pangs again till Christ be formed in you. Oh, Jesus, just teach them to obey your word is how it comes out of us most of the time. Teach them to be. Where's the travail? How many of you mothers gave birth to your babies? You didn't say, okay, time to come out. You're ready. This is scripture. I'm not. Paul said it. He never experienced it, but he said it. He said, that's what it should feel like when you're praying for somebody to be formed into the image of Christ and become who they're called to be and fulfill their destiny. There should be an agony attached to it. If you don't cry over it, you're just thinking about it. What Jesus gave us in his example, Lazarus was coming out of that grave. He said it before it happened. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He still wept before he saw it happen. He wants us to follow. We know it's going to happen. We know revival will come. We know we're to be living so that, as Reinhard Bonnke would say, hell is empty and heaven is full. We're going to see results. But he still says you've got to walk the walk. The travail isn't optional. The tarrying isn't optional. Wait until the Holy Spirit sinks so deep down inside of you that it feels like he rips everything up and out of the way as he brings that prayer up. That's intercession. I flashed by that verse earlier, but Jesus continues in intercession to this day. How many of you know he's limited in one sense to that physical body that he was resurrected in? Before he was incarnated, he was not in a physical body. After he came out of the tomb, he was still in that physical body, a glorified physical body. You think that crimped his style as the almighty, ever-present, all-seeing God? Not in the least. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. His example, his lifestyle, is what ours should look like. It should contain some of the same details, some of the same activities. So let your tears, sighs, and groans be an offering of incense to him. Have you ever thought about what incense is? We think of the smoke rising to the nostrils of God, the sweet fragrance. What has to happen for that to take place? Fire completely consumes a substance. The smoke is evidence that what was there has been burnt and is now ashes. Intercession should feel like something's being burnt in you and you're reduced to ashes so that a sweet aroma arises to God. So back to Vesper's point. Back to that place of meeting with God. You may never see heavy rains as a sign and wonder. We're not supposed to be asking for signs and wonders. We're supposed to be living in a way that we expect them just to come in their course of time and do their thing. Our thing is to get before God and so wholeheartedly worship him in spirit and in truth that he can manifest more fully in our lives the nature of his work in his kingdom. Sound like a good deal to anyone? Sounds like a good deal to me. I heard an intercessor say, you got to get the flap out of your life. F-L-A-P. Fear, lust, anger, and pride. Those four things cause more flaps in the body of Christ. Flapping tongues, gossiping and criticizing. Flapping lifestyles that contradict what we believe Christ wants to do. Fear, where we fear each other, or we fear what people are going to think of us instead of fearing the Lord. Lust, where we're consumed with desire for one another in ways that God never intended. Anger, where the rage within us is against things instead of for righteousness. And pride. Well, hallelujah, brother. That's a good message. I've been living that for many years, and You realize that's spiritual pride? I can't tell you how many times people come to me and say, oh, well, thank you. That's a great message. I just wish more people would really hear it. Oh, so you spend time in travail? When's the last time you... Well, you know, years ago, God wrote that into my heart, and I live for him, and it's wonderful ever... No. There is no yesterday. There is tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. We have to live in this moment. We have to live in this hour. The blessings of 1994 were wonderful. I enjoyed them, but they're not the same as the blessings today because I need to be renewed daily. I don't remember when this started, but I knew I cannot continue to minister in Canada unless I ask First Nations people to pray for me and bless me. So every time I meet a First Nations pastor or elder, I say, will you pray for me? I need you to bless me and welcome me here. Now, I do have First Nations ancestry, so I could do that for people too, but I'm talking First Nations people who are They've been rejected. They're the ones stolen from their families. Some of them are serving in the church now, and they have something for us that nobody else can give us because we're on their land. God established a covenant with them before we got here. This past week, I asked a pastor from Quebec and an elder, both women, to pray for me. And the pastor, good pastor, put her hands on my head and started praying. And I felt just like oil running down my head onto my neck. I said, oh, this is good. And it began to spread. And it began to get heavy. It began to thump over. And for about an hour, I was completely useless to anybody around me. I was just soaking whatever this anointing was. And I believe the Lord's saying he wants to bring his weighty glory on us. But we have to honor the right people in the right way. We need to honor our First Nations people. Recognize that. You can't bless God's heart without honoring those he first established covenant with here. How many of you know you're standing on land that was given to the First Nations people, even after the white man had no right to give it, right? We are on the Haliman track. This property was given to the Mohawk. As they, you know the story. I don't need to tell you. You guys might not know it, but look it up. You should study more. Maybe you already know it. We got to get the right things in the right place if we're going to ever see revival here again. And I believe God wants to revive and bring hundreds and hundreds of people into this church. He wants us to be so busy doing his work, discipling new converts, that we just don't have time to waste arguing about, well, should you have sold this piece of land? Should you have done this? Should you have all the thing we've argued about so much for so many years. Please don't be mad at me that I said that. But some of you still have bitterness in your hearts over that. And there's a lot of people in this community have bitterness towards us about that. God has to heal all of that and has to bring restoration and reconciliation in all of that for us to move forward. It's not going to happen if we're not praying. It's not going to happen if we're not pressing into the throne room. I mentioned the fact that in all of the worship we're seeing, the young people are singing in the Spirit and they're singing spontaneous songs. Paul said, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, always making music in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks to God for everything. I've said before, and I'll say again, I believe God wants to release that as a spiritual gift in people's lives to sing spiritual song. You know it's part of your worship. You know it burns in your heart, and maybe sometimes it feels like it gets stuck on its way out. If you're not flowing in that yet and you would like to be, I believe the Lord said, I'm to pray for you this morning to receive that and receive a greater flow and an increase of that. There are times when I sit and sing in tongues for hours. It's just there. And I watch these guys catch the fire, has changed their worship to this style. Their most recent worship album has, I think, 3 songs, but it's an hour and some minutes long because they're singing in the Spirit the whole time, and then they throw a song in, and then they sing in the Spirit again. There's something happening there that we need. If you're over 50, I'm talking to you now. You really need to embrace this, or it's going to feel so foreign that you're going to reject what's going on with the young people. Young people, you need to flow in this. If you're not already, you're going to.